It's good to be here with you this morning, and such a joy. And I know I've been here a lot of times, and it's always good, you know, when you come, because it's friendly and familiar faces that we've been around each other for many years. And my friendly faces, of course, my family too. You know, that's, they're always very supportive and stuff, and so that's a good thing. So. But good to be here with you on this Super Bowl Sunday. Y'all excited?
Go Bengals!
Yeah, I have to admit, I haven't really been excited about Super Bowl since like 21 years ago. And you probably know what, you know, when we actually had a football team here. So, but that was exciting times, and of course. Everybody enjoys. I think people enjoy more than anything. They like the Super Bowl parties and, you know, the wings or whatever, the food that you're gonna enjoy and stuff. So it's a good time. But like I said, I'm glad to be here with you this morning. It's a privilege to share God's word with you and to be with you and to share. So this morning we're gonna, you know, we talk about Super Bowl and all the excitement and the hoopla and all the different things, and you know, they had this big story, and then they talk about all the players and, you know, their relationships and their background and all those various things. It's just kind of a build-up to what's going to happen on Super Bowl Sunday, and it's been going on for a while. But, you know, when you think about it, though, we have these events, and we think, wow, this is so great, and this is so wonderful. But today I want to share about something that's greater than the Super Bowl or any other event that we could ever imagine in the span of life. And that story is the redemption story of God. But this morning I want to go way back. I want to go all the way back to the beginning of human history in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. And it's such a drama, the working out of God's redeeming love towards humanity. It's a story of perfection, and then perfection spoiled and by sin and humanity's failed attempts to deal with the sin problem. We also see the revelation of God's love towards humanity. And so the Bible tells this ongoing story of deliverance from Genesis all the way through the scriptures to through Revelation. You see the story, the grand, great story orchestrated by God. Not by human beings, but by God. So we're going to begin there this morning at the very beginning and of man's history with God. And the first thing we're going to see in Genesis chapter 1 is perfection revealed. That's where it begins. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible begins with these words. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." God created something from nothing. And that's awesome. That's beyond awesome. And over we see in Genesis that God said, and God said there was light, and there's light, and sky, and water, and vegetation. And he brought forth light, and then there was day, and then there was night. And then God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, and he created all the birds of the air in Genesis 1:24. Then he tells us that he created the livestock and the land-dwelling creatures of all kinds. And then in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them. Then in Genesis chapter 2, we get a further description of creation of man and woman by God. And God gave Eve to Adam as a suitable helper. And man, we're so thankful for that, aren't we? And God commanded them that they were to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and to sub, do it. And the often repeated phrase in Genesis 1 is that when God looked down on the creation, the things that he had created, God saw each part of creation, and what did he say? He said it was good. In fact, in Genesis 1:31, it plainly states that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, this is not man looking on something that he created. I mean, we look at creation, sometimes we think, man, this stunning beauty. I don't know if it seems like this time of year we get some awesome sunsets. I mean, beautiful. It's, you know, and I look out and I say, man, this is great. And we try to take a picture of it, and it just doesn't capture the essence of God's creation. But there's other things, you know. We create things. I've recently finished a painting project, and Linda asked me, "Do you think you'd want to do this for a living?" And I said, "No. I'm just glad to get my job done." But sometimes, you know, and maybe you're like me. You get a job done, and you kind of stand back and you think, "Man, this is good." But we know, and later on, after I kind of have a little time separated from the time that I painted, I kind of see maybe the places that I missed or the places I should have patched over and missed, and realize that there was that part wasn't perfect. But see, realize this, God was the one that was saying it was good. So if God says the creation is good, it is good. It is awesome. It is perfect. God didn't create anything with flaws. And today, those who look into the body and under the microscope and discover all these things about God's creation, more and more scientists are saying how awesome that creation is. In fact, a lot of them are saying, you know, there's no way that this happened by accident. There's no way that it happened by accident, but there was a creator. And it was all perfect. And it was good. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it tells us that the creation of the world that God created reveals God's invisible qualities. It says, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So, we have creation that continues to send out this message of witness that God is real, that God exists, that God is worthy of glory. And every good gift that we have is from God. And because of that, God, the God that you're worshiping today, is worthy of worship. And it was in this garden that this perfect environment that God placed the first man and woman. Now, we can't imagine that. Man and woman placed in this perfect environment, nothing wrong. I mean, there are no weeds, there are no briar bushes. There, you know, I'm not a gardener now, but I was a gardener. I had this huge garden. And I hated when it really got to raining and hot, because what would start growing faster than the garden plants? The weeds. I hated weeds. I hated pulling weeds, but it was part of the thing, you know. A lot of people start gardens and they get to that time of year and the weeds grow fast and choke out everything else. My garden wasn't like that. But that this perfect environment. So the Lord took man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die." By Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are both on the scene enjoying the perfect creation God had provided. They're enjoying a one flesh relationship that God had given to them. In Genesis 2:25, it tells us that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. So there's this perfect environment. You know, there's no shame, there's no guilt, it's perfect. Then as Genesis 2 concludes with this beautiful, perfect world still intact, the toxicity of sin has yet to enter the world. No shame, no guilt, no jealousy, no divisions, no doubt, no fear, no anxiety, peace and pure intimacy between Adam and Eve. Boy, I would enjoy that. We're just, I was telling Andrew, we're kind of going through this thing with an estate sale with my family. And sometimes times like that aren't real perfect, you know, as far as trying to settle everything and get everything straight. And so you see that aspect of division, of unsettledness, of jealousy, and different things like that. They didn't have that in this world that God had created. In the portrait of a world that we live in today, we don't see that, do we? I mean, you look out on the world and you read the newspaper and all those things, and you say, do you say to yourself, man, this world is perfect? I mean, Washington, everything that goes on there is just perfect, you know? No, that's not what it is, because sin has spoiled our world. But how did that happen? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we realize how sin entered the world. It tells us that now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may not eat up from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, I have to add there that God didn't say don't touch it. That was Eve's paraphrase of what God had said. She added that. But Satan responded, you will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was also with her, and ate of it. And then their eyes were both opened, and they realized that they were naked. Disguised as a serpent, Satan came to tempt Eve. Satan tempted Eve by getting her to doubt God's goodness. It shouldn't be surprising that God's credible character is attacked. And that happens today. That God's character is attacked. And you see Satan diminishing the glorious, fearsome beauty of God to prepare the hearts that Adam and Eve would be open to temptation. And Satan's really implying, well, you know, God's kind of stingy. He's selfish. He's not wanting you to share the knowledge of good and evil. You know, temptation, it finds fertile ground in the hearts of people when we often focus on the things that we don't have, setting aside the reality that there's so many things that we enjoy that are blessings that God's given to us. There may be that one thing that you want more than anything else, but you forget about all the multiple blessings that you've received from God in your relationships, in God's provision, and it becomes the fertile place for temptation. Satan lied to Eve. He told her that she could become more like God by defying God's authority, by taking God's place and deciding for herself what was best for her life. And that, isn't that still happening today? Even in our own lives, or times even as believers, we set aside the commands of God and we think we can do a better job. We're all kind of control freaks to a certain extent. We think we know what's best for life. And in effect, she decided to be God for herself. You know, the Bible, one of the themes that throughout the scriptures, and you often hear it as you read the Bible, is the Bible refers to the deceitfulness of sin. I read once that sin can be referred to as temporary insanity. It's crazy. You know, we act crazy. We believe that defying God and doing our own thing will end up good. Well, it doesn't end up good. It always ends up in a bad place. God's life and power can enable us to find joy. We find satisfaction in God and in going God's way. And you know, oftentimes you'll hear preachers and teachers talk from God's word. Sunday after Sunday, Kobe brings God's word to you. But sometimes if the word of God is not contrary to your priority and your desires, you're as you're sitting there in the in the in the seats. I wanted to say pews, but, you know. You're sitting in the chairs, and sometimes we're playing this mental gymnastics to try and figure out how we can get around where we're living and the priorities that we want in our life and where we're at in our life, and defying God and playing these mental gymnastics to see how we can work it out. But see, in defying God's commands, you not enjoy the sweet fellowship with God. And I'm sure that you've been there in your life where times when you've not experienced the joy and the fellowship that you know that you can have with the Lord. I believe sin's greatest impact is realized in the area of relationships. And I'm sure we've all experienced that in some way. Of how, even as believers, when we kind of step away from really being connected with the Lord, how it impacts our relationships. Maybe if you're married, your spouse realizes you're a little bit more crabby right now, you know. You're short-tempered, you know, you're not as patient as you normally are. There's not that aspect of joy and laughter and peace in your life. And it does experience having a problem with our relationships. And we struggle in relationships, first of all, with God, then with others. I know that when I'm really spending that time with the Lord that I need and having this relationship with Him, it impacts my relationships. It impacts how I serve, how I care for people, and how I love my wife. In Jeremiah chapter 17, and you may want to turn over, there's verses 5 through 8, vividly supports this reality of relation, how our relationship with God is impacted where our trust is. Listen to the words of the prophet. Now I'm sharing these words, and this is out of the New Living Translation. And this is what the Lord said: "Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They live in the barren wilderness on the salty flats where no one lives." Do you see that picture it's painting there? That it's this person who is trusting in their own flesh, in their own ways, it is impacting their relationship. They're like stunted shrubs in the desert. They're like living in this barren wilderness where no one else lives. There's this aspect of relationship and separation from people. It's affecting their relationships. You see, the reality of turning our backs on God and trusting in anything else impacts relationships. Our vision becomes inverted. We start thinking about ourselves more than other people. We can't even see the good, what the scripture says, we can't even see the good that is around us and able to reach out to others and bless them because it's all about us. Then he goes on to write, then he says the positive side of all this, Jeremiah does. He says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. They'll be like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they go right on producing fruit." So Jeremiah's words reveal this. If we're in a place in our life where we're kind of making a priority of our stuff, what we want, and idolatrous relationship with sin, it leads to isolation. It leads to fruitless living. But what does faith in God bring when we're trusting in the Lord? It's like we have these deep roots. And it doesn't really matter what we're going through, irregardless of the circumstances, the things, suffering that we may be going through, the turmoil that in our life, we're still living in a way that glorifies God, and we still continue to abide in growth and fruitfulness, even when things get tough. So you see, what I'm saying is that when Adam and Eve willfully disobeyed God, they knew in the heart that things weren't the way they were before they sinned. It was a dramatic change in the direction of their life, relationally. But then we see the failed fix. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says that when they ate, then their eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, when I've read this many times, I give Adam and Eve a hard time. I'm thinking, these folks are just clueless. I mean, here they are, this God who created it all. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. I mean, you can't get past God. And what is the thing that they do? First of all, they sew together fig leaves. And Linda and I were joking about this recently. Part of the problem with taking green leaves and sewing them on, they're not going to stay green forever. So they're going to start losing their garments anyway. Well, I thought that was kind of weird to think about, maybe, but then they hide. They hide from God, probably behind the trees that God created. You know, it's not very smart. But before we judge Adam and Eve too much about this whole scenario and their response to the sin in their life, it's almost like this knee-jerk reaction to their shame and exposure and fear of failure. They let pride rule. We can take care of this. We'll just do this. We do that in our own lives too, don't we, sometimes? Our knee-jerk reaction, pride takes precedent in our life, and we think, I can handle this. I've spent a lot of time with my brothers and sisters recently because of all the things going on with having to deal with the legal aspect and the estate and different things like that. So we get to talking about the memories of when we were childhood, and we just kind of laugh at each other, the things that we did. I had my two younger brothers one time got in real trouble with my dad. So they had this bright idea because they knew they were going to get some swats. You know, we did do swats back then. And so they had this great plan. So they decide they're going to put on 5 pairs of underwear because they know what's coming. And so that's what they did. And so my dad would usher him down to the place where his workbench was and stuff and have the little talk and the other thing that was going to go on there. And the only thing is they just weren't dramatic enough. They weren't enough emotional when the swats, and it was almost like they had a smile on their face. And that's when my dad discovered something's amiss here. And guess what happened next? The 5 came off, and because they were discovered. They tried to handle their sin their way. Pride does that. Our pride, our winfulness, our selfishness leads us to make some really foolish decisions. And I just want to say, I've been there. I've done some things to try to fix things my way, and many times I made it worse. Adam and Eve, they put blame on each other. They blamed their circumstances for other things. They didn't want to take credit that they were guilty. You see, not even religious activity can cover sin. It can't. Going to church will not fix the sin problem. If we have the right heart and we're in the right place and we're worshiping the Lord, yes. But just to go to church or go through some religious activity does not fix the sin problem. But I'm so thankful that the story of Adam and Eve didn't end with their fruitless failed fix. The last part of Genesis 3 gives us a glimpse of a hope-filled future. A promise is made. First of all, the realization God didn't run away from Adam and Eve's sin. See, sometimes people get this idea, well, God can't even stand to be around sin. Well, you know what? God's not defiled by sin. God is God. And he was the one that approached them. God was the one that reached out to them. And so it was God who called out to them where they were, struggling with their sin and their shame, not able to fix the problem that they created. It was God's love that reached out to them. God reached out, as he does with us today. A lot of people say, well, my problem is too big. It's almost like saying, well, God can't handle this. Okay, the God that created everything can't handle your problem, can't handle your sin, can't handle the things you're struggling with in your life. Sure, a lot of us make a mess of things sometimes, but God wants to come alongside. He was the one that reached out. His love reaches out today. See, God's not defined by our behaviors or where we're at or even our approach to him. God's not defined by that. See, Adam and Eve were confronted by God. God didn't excuse their sin. He confronted their sin. He condemned their sin. They experienced the willful disobedience of their consequences. You know, sin can leave scars. There's going to be consequences. Sometimes the choices we make have lifelong consequences. But the thing is when we come to God, we do experience his forgiveness. We experience a relationship with him. We can experience, as David did, the joy of the salvation that God gives to us, the confidence, the assurance that God gives to us. So God gave this hope of promise. He said to Satan, which it wasn't a promise to Satan, but in Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. That talking about the future of Jesus, and you will strike his heel. Satan thought he could get the upper hand. He didn't. What God's stating here is that throughout human history, there's this struggle, this battle that's been played out in the hearts and history of mankind. And the drama is between God and Satan. And it's a battle of epic proportion. Satan would ultimately fail. What Jesus Christ did at the cross, it won the battle. There's that aspect, there's a battle that's still going on, but ultimately we realize because what Jesus did on the cross and what happened when he rose from the grave, the battle has been won. We have to join God. We have to join him and be a part of that victory that Jesus Christ won at the cross. Then God gives a promise in Genesis 3:21, excuse me. And there's a promise there in God's action. It says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and his wife and clothed them. So God took the fig leaves, they took them off, and God made garments. There was bloodshed, meaning giving a picture of one day that blood sacrifice that would take place when Jesus Christ would die on the cross. And what God was telling them, I will provide the covering for sin, and I will be the fulfillment. And that happened so many years later when Jesus died on the cross. We need to realize today there is nothing we can do to fix the sin problem. Not one thing. Sin has left a disastrous effect on our world. And so many people say, well, I've got the answer for the problems that are going on in the world today. We hear many promises, even by politicians. We need to realize, though, that the people that are making the problems are just as sinful as we are. They don't have the ultimate answer. Sure, we can work together and we can fix things and we can try to attempt to make the world a better place. But realize this, the world is broken and it needs Jesus. And no amount of self-effort, no amount of therapy, money, pleasure, success can heal the bridge that is so desperate between us and God. Jesus Christ came to bridge the gap, to bring reconciliation between man and God. Jesus is the answer. And in Him, we find forgiveness and hope and healing and joy and peace, because salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is the answer. And the question we have to answer for our lives is, have we trusted Christ? Is the answer? Have we accepted Him as the answer? Have you turned to Him? You can trust Him. Jesus came. God came. Just as God came to Adam and Eve in the garden, He comes to us. You don't have to hide. You don't have to fear Him. You see, the Bible, how you read it matters a whole lot. Do you realize this is a love letter? It's not hate mail. You know, a lot of times we read things and we think, man, all the stuff that God wants me to do. We'll even read that, even the read the commands of what God desires for our life is a love letter to you and a love letter to me. God wants to love you. God wants a relationship with you. And He has the answer. And listen, Christian, if you're at a place right now where you're just not really walking and not experience the kind of relationship with God and with others, there's an answer. Call out to Him. Confess sin that's in your life. God wants to work in your life. Don't allow pride to cause you to spend one more day of joyless, fruitless living. Jesus is the answer. And that's the hope that God gives us today. So I leave you with the blessing of God's hope. That's the story. That's the greatest story ever told. It's Jesus Christ.